So continuing on our theme of spiritual depression, Easter Sunday evening, we combined an Easter message with one of encouragement, looking at the two on the road to Emmaus who were suffering from discouragement, which is the form of depression we've been considering for the last few Sundays, and the way that the Lord met with them. And that is what we constantly need, a new vision of Jesus. Now, we can't do a series on depression without turning to the book of Psalms, because here is the songbook of God's ancient people. And just as you will find in a good hymn book, there are different varieties of spiritual experience to be found in it. You've got the mountaintop and you've got the depths. Now, you need both in a good hymn book. That is why a number of modern books, because they concentrate on the mountaintop experience, they lack that depth. And if I can share a little personal experience here, when I was converted, I was filled with a joy that kept me on the mountaintop for months. But then, when the Lord allowed me to descend into the valley, I was worried that I was a hypocrite, and it greatly encouraged me to discover the old hymns, especially those of Williams Pantycelyn, and find that I wasn't alone. And so we need the balance. Now, we don't want just to be down in the valley, but how encouraging to find in many of these psalms, the psalmist begins in the depths, but by the end, he's on the top. Now, in this psalm, we have David. It doesn't mention his name, but most of the commentators are agreed that it's David, the sweet singer of Israel, who's composed it, and he was suffering from a particular serious bout of spiritual depression. And there are two stanzas to the psalm. I know in the New King James it divides it into several stanzas, but two parts really. Verses 1 to 5, where he talks about spiritual droughts. He talks about the deer panting for the water brook, so my soul is panting for thee, O God. And then you've got the opposites in the second stanza, verses 6 to 11. He's now in the flood. He's overwhelmed. And both those metaphors speak of depression. You can think of an arid time spiritually as a time of dejection, and you can think of being in the flood, as we sang in that hymn, as being a time when you're greatly, greatly distressed. And what we need to do this evening, very briefly, is look at how David deals with this. We're not going to have time to look at the whole psalm, but verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And then verse 11, which is a repetition with a slight variation of verse 5. So what's David's antidotes? Well, there's a saying, it's good to talk. I don't know where I came across that. It's good to talk. David talks to himself, and he talks to his God. That's all we're going to do tonight. Do you talk when you're down? Now, how do you talk to yourself? You take yourself in hand. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you understand that? Let me read it again. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. There are two of us, I'm not so thinking of the flesh and the spirit, but there is this me, this ego, that has its tendencies to go down. And then there is this other me, yes, the new man, and I'm taking this ego in hand. Let me read what a Puritan said. They were really physicians of the soul. It was Trapp, good surname. He said this, David chides David out of the dumps. Now, that's good psychology, even if you don't understand it. I don't understand it, but it's good psychology. So this is the first thing David does. He takes himself in hand. He says, look here, David, you're not going to let yourself go down even further. Now, I think Dr. Lloyd-Jones takes it as far as this. We must preach to ourselves. You don't have to do it loud, but if you are going through a dark period, you've just got to, one way or another, start addressing yourself. Now, I live by myself, so I can get away with doing it aloud. But whatever your method, you've got to talk to yourself. Now, let's look at how you do that. This is what David says. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? So here are the two Davids addressing each other. And why are you disquieted within me? Now, what am I doing? To quote the philosopher, know thyself. Do you know your tendencies? Now, some people always see the glass as half full. I envy you if that's you. That's your temperament, and that's how God has made you. Others, and you can guess where I am here, we have a tendency to see the glass as half empty. And just to realize that is a way of talking to ourselves. So when we feel ourselves going under or going through a time of aridity, we're saying to ourselves, now, I'm going there again. I'm prone to this. Know thyself. Interestingly, a lot of the greatest of people that God has used have been introverts. People were prone to this. They are constantly looking within. That's what makes a great poet or even a preacher. So take encouragement. If you are such a person, you're in good company. David was certainly prone to that. Another character in the book of Psalms, Asaph, you'll find his Psalms towards the middle of the book. Oh, he had a real dose of the spiritual blues. Jeremiah, one of the greatest souls in the Old Testament, he was a weeping prophet. And then when you come to the New Testament, you have the great Apostle Paul talking about being cast down but not destroyed. You have young timorous Timothy, also prone to depression. So what I'm trying to say is this. Know what kind of personality you have. Don't try and be what you're not. God has created you as you are. Conversion doesn't change our temperament. It refines it. It refines it. So if I have a tendency to introspection and depression, what grace does is teach me how to live with it and not to despair. So know thyself. And then what else do I do when I'm talking to myself? Well, you can analyze it. Why am I down? What is bringing me into this depression? Now, sometimes it just comes over you. Was it Winston Churchill who called it a black dog? And there are days when the black dog roars. And you can cover your ears, metaphorically speaking, and you can still hear it. But often there are reasons why we get down. And in this psalm, you have reasons. What was the catalyst? Well, David puts it, verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go, past tense, with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God. So what brought this case of depression on was David not able to join with the Lord's people in his sanctuary. Now, haven't you found that to be the case? Maybe because of chronic illness, you've not been able to be at the means of grace, and it has got you down. Now, I don't think laryngitis is a serious illness, but when I was afflicted with it and wasn't able to be in the meetings for a number of weeks, it was depressing? We need one another. And a person going through a debilitating illness, which may last for years, can get depressed because they can't be with the Lord's people. Why wasn't David in the house of God? Well, we're not sure of the exact circumstance, but I'm of the opinion that this psalm was composed when David was running away from Jerusalem during Absalom's insurrection, and poor David was being slandered, and it was a very distressing time for the Lord's servants. And many of you in this church know what it's like to be slandered, for the enemy to make use of the professing people of God to get at you. And that can cause a person to get very depressed. We say that sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words, they won't. But they do. They do. It wasn't an enemy that did this to me, but my friends. And so when you think, why am I depressed? It helps. I'm not saying it's going to get rid of it, but I've had this said to me, and I've often given this advice to others. If you feel down, write down on a piece of paper why you're down. And you will find, as you try to formulate the reasons, that it sometimes disappears. Haven't you found that from experience? Or, don't just talk to yourself, but talk to another believer. Pick up the phone, and as you're talking to them, you're finding that simply going through what you're suffering from is a means of recovery. So this is what we're looking at here, taking ourselves in hand, analyzing as far as we can, and there are all sorts of things. Deep calls unto deep, verse 7. Why am I like this? John Newton, I like this. A song needs not just treble notes. It needs the bass as well. Do you like the bass? I wouldn't mind sometimes have one of those things at the back of my car that plays the bass and the drums. The bass notes. Oh, yes, it's good to have those that have a happier disposition, but we need the serious ones as well. It's the balance. There's the depth. And then, what do you make of this? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There is an incidence of Spurgeon going through a period of deep, deep depression. He had gout, and as a result of that, he felt dejected in his soul, and he came through that, and he preached a sermon on depression. And you know what? There was a person in that congregation who was spoken to because they knew that Spurgeon had been through exactly the same experience as they were. God had allowed his servant to be cast down in order that he could raise up another child of God. Now, I find that amazing, that God may be allowing you to go through a dark patch, so that coming out of it, you will be able not just to be a professional comforter, but to empathize with that person. And let me give you some other things. We're talking to ourselves here. Are you talking to yourself? I'm saying to myself, look here, I'm prone to depression. I'm an introvert. I'm talking to myself. I'm saying, I'm not alone. God's choicest servants have been through what I'm going through. I'm talking to myself. I'm saying to myself, yes, the church needs tenors. It needs sopranos. But it also needs the bass. It needs that depth. And I'm glad to be amongst them. I'm talking to myself, and I'm saying to myself, the Lord is allowing me to taste this bitter cup, so that having come through it, I'm going to be able to get alongside another person that is enduring this. It's going to make me a better pastor. It's going to make me a better Christian in getting alongside people. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to myself when I put it like this. David here is actually spiritually healthy. He can say, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Samuel Rutherford, I think, was it Rutherford who said, grace often grows best in winter. I think it was Samuel Rutherford who said that. Apparently, there's a very, very rare plant that grows on a certain mountain, and you'll guess the mountain, because this plant is called the Snowdon lily. And it grows on the northeast side of Snowdon, where it's shady for longest, where the snows stay for the longest period. And you won't find that flower anywhere else, I don't think, in Snowdonia. Only on the highest parts of Snowdon, and not on every part of the summit of Snowdon, but on the parts that are coldest, that are most in the shade. And you know what? I've seen, even in the church here, people who are spiritually in the dark, and even doubting as to whether they are Christians, but their grace is flourishing in such a condition. And indeed, I wonder sometimes, if we were more in the sunshine, whether the flesh would get the better of us, and whether pride would bring us down, at least when he's hiding his face, our faith is exercised. Isn't faith trusting God when we can't see? Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I still trust in him. So I talk to myself, I remind myself of these things. And then there's something else. Somebody likened depression to the toothache of the soul. I know toothache. Do you know toothache? I'm sure all of you here have had toothache. It's horrible, isn't it? Especially if it's the wisdom teeth. It goes really deep. I think it's one of the worst pains you can get. But it won't kill you. It won't. It's very unpleasant, but it's not deadly. I often think of spiritual depression in that way. It feels the worst kind of affliction, but it won't kill you spiritually. It may even do you some good if it drives you closer to the Lord. So there you go. That's the first thing we need to do. I've only given you some hints as to how you should talk to yourself from what David is doing here. There are all sorts of other things we can do. But the important thing is to take ourselves in hand and say to ourselves, look, I'm not going to get dragged even further down. I'm going to remind myself of my proneness to this condition. I'm going to remind myself of other Christians going through the same thing. I'm going to remind myself that grace even flourishes in times of spiritual darkness, etc. And then the second thing we need to note is David talks to God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. There's the key. For I shall yet praise him for the help
of his countenance. And then verse 6 in particular. Oh, this is David addressing the Lord. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Note his honesty. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. What is he doing? Jordan. What are you referring to? That's the east side of the river. When he ran away from Jerusalem as Absalom was taking over, David went east. And so the other side of Jordan is away from the promised land. So he was in a place of desolation. He was on foreign territory, even though under David, much of that land had been conquered. And then where else? Hermon. Where's that? That's north of the promised land, north of the Sea of Galilee. Mount Hermon, it's not just a little mountain, it's a range of mountains stretching into Syria. And so David is saying, even if I'm away from the land of promise. And then what is Mizar? According to the commentators, and I agree with them, Mizar is one of the hills in the Hermon range. And Mount Hermon is the biggest mountain in the area. Those of you who've been to Israel will say of the snows on Mount Hermon. And so poor David here is away from the sanctuary. He's away from God's land. He's on enemy territory. And what's he doing? He's remembering God. That's what he does. And you know, even though it's only a little hill in comparison, Mount Zion is where David's heart is, where Jerusalem is built. Now, are you spiritually this evening east of Jordan, on Hermon, even on Mizar, and your longing is towards Mount Zion? Oh, my friends, that's spiritually healthy to feel like that. And so what am I doing in talking to God? I'm reminding the Lord of his dealings with me in the past. Let me read. Therefore, I will remember you, I will remember thee in the authorized, from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. So from a desolate place, from a place that is away from the promised land, I will look back on God's dealings with me. Do you do that? Who said it? I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved. Do you keep a diary spiritually? Our forefathers, they kept journals. And they would write their experiences down. And so you can have something like the diary of Kenneth McRae. He was a pastor on the Isle of Lewis. And he would write down if God met with him, if he was given liberty in the pulpit, he would record that. He would also write down his dejections. He would say that he had a hard meeting. And so we can take out our diaries, even if we don't have physical diaries. We can go into our vaults, our minds, and we can look back on red letter days. Do that, my friend. Even if you're beyond Jordan, even if you're way north on Mount Hermon, take out your spiritual diaries. Remind yourself of Zion and tell yourself about those times when God drew near to you. Have you got those recollections? The devil doesn't want us to remember them. The devil only wants us to see the gloom that we're in at this particular moment. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved. Or what about this? His love, this is Newton, in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in sorrow to sink. This is what he does. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review. I like that. confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. To me, that's the right way of the past and using the past. It's not in order to live in the past. It's using past experiences to arm me for the present situation. Another hymnist, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come." What was Ebenezer? Those of you who've gone into the mountains climbing, you will know that there are cairns, piles of stones, and those aren't decorative. They're there for those misty days, which happens to be most of the time on the hills, so that if you're in thick fog, you know the way because you can see the cairn. And so what you do is walk towards the cairn. And when you get to that cairn, you can see the next cairn. And you walk onto that cairn. And so you progress cairn by cairn. Now, Ebenezer was a cairn. A big one, built by the children of Israel. And what we're doing is not looking forward, but looking back. And we can see, even in the fog that we're in at the moment, a cairn. And as we muse on that particular mercy of God in our lives, it doesn't matter what it is. It may be a little Ebenezer, I don't care. If God was good to you at a particular period, remind yourself of that. And then go back from that cairn to another cairn. And by the end, you will have looked at so many mercies that you will begin to feel encouraged. And you don't have to do it in your own experience. You can go even further back. I've often said this. I used to teach up in the Rumney Valley, and I'd have my bad days. And if I'd had a particularly bad day, I would drive home to Cardiff, slightly different route. I would drive, instead of going down the A470, I would drive over to Watford. Do you know where that place is? Watford. Halfway up Caerphilly Mountain. And as you drive up Watford Hill, you can see a little house. Well, it's not little. Watford Mansion, I think it's called. It's a white house. Do you know what I was doing? I was musing on a meeting that took place in that house. Like our AGM tomorrow night, this was an annual general meeting of the Calvinistic Methodists. It was their first one, I think. And you know who was chairing? Wouldn't you like having George Whitfield to chair tomorrow night? George Whitfield was chairing. George Whitfield! And who was in the meeting? Daniel Rowland? Howell Harris? John Scenic from Bristol? I can't remember the others. But what a gathering! And I would be reminding myself, there was the house, it was still standing. I wasn't idolizing, I hope. Just musing on the years that are past. And even though I wasn't there at the time, my spirit would be lifted by simply seeing that place. To give you another example, I was in Pembrokeshire preaching many, many years ago, and they took me out in the afternoon to see a tree. Now, what's encouraging about that, you ask? Ah, this tree was where John Wesley stood when he preached the gospel with great power. And a number of people were saved. And that tree was still there. That tree heard the sermon. And there was me, little me, preaching the same gospel as John Wesley. And it encouraged me. Encouraged me. I remember Maged telling us this. A number of Christians converted in Algeria. And feeling a bit lost because it wasn't a Christian country. And Maged reminding those Christians that once that part of the world was very Christian, that the great Augustine of Hippo was from that part, from North Africa. So this is the kind of thing we do. From our present desolation, we look back on times of blessing. And that then helps us in the present to go on. Now, I must rush through some of these things. What the psalmist doing here then? He's reminding himself of God's mercies in time past. But he's not just doing that. He's then pouring out his soul to the Lord. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. And verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Oh, doesn't that cause you to feel a sense of God, do it again, as you did in the days of Whitfield, as you did in the days of Wesley? Oh, Lord, I'm pouring myself out before you and pouring out your complaints before God. Oh, that's the best place to take our dejected spirits. I remember one godly lady helping another Christian who was going through great difficulty by saying this, cast yourself upon the Lord. What a lovely way of describing it. You don't need to be an expert to cast all your cares upon him. All you've got to do is throw yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading Peter Milsom's sermon, and he was describing reacting to this world and living by faith as swimming. I'm still scared of water, but when I was starting to swim, the person just said, you've just got to let yourself go. Well, it's easy for you to say that. You can swim. But you've just got to let yourself go. He was thinking of the backstroke. Just let yourself go. The water will take you. It will take your weights. I don't know about that still. But I know this. If you let yourself go and cast your weights on Jesus Christ, I can tell you with 100% certainty, he will bear you up. Can you say amen to that in your hearts? The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not. This is God speaking now, not my ego, not the other me trying to preach to myself. This is the Almighty. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, never forsake a threefold rope. Just hang on in there, because you're hanging on to him, and he won't let you go. Was it Job who said, I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth? You can't get skin any thinner than that, can you? The enamel of your teeth, it doesn't matter, because I'm hanging on to him. And his grip on me is the grip of omnipotence, the grip of grace. I like in the modern versions the words, the steadfast love of God. He won't let you go. The everlasting arms are underneath. So this is what you're doing. You're talking to him. Tell him about your problem. Pour your heart out to him. Yes, remind yourself of his past mercies. But now, call on him in time of trouble. And then, and this is where I finish, allow him to speak to you. Allow his promises to come to you. These are the promises that have helped me recently. It's of his mercies that we're not consumed. Don't you find that to be the case? Churches in our land are in a state. The Lord's been good to us, not because of me or you, but because of his mercies. He's good. The Welsh folk singer, Dafydd Iwan, he's got a famous song, In Yma O Hyd, we're still here. Er gweitha pawb a popeth, in spite of everything and everybody, In Yma O Hyd, we're still here. Better than Dafydd Iwan, oh, to grace, How great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And then another promise. What do you make of this? Do you feel like a worm spiritually? I'm just a poor, wretched worm. That's what you feel like when you're down. Oh, I'm glad of these words in Isaiah 41. Fear not, worm Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And look at the confidence that these things imbibe in the hearts of the psalmist. He's speaking to himself. He's speaking to the Lord. He's allowing the promises of God to speak to him. And look at what happens in verse 5, the second part. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then look at the slight variation in that formula at the end of verse 11. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God in verse 5. Whose countenance? Now in verse 11, it's my countenance. What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. At first, he's down in the dumps, and it shows on his countenance. His face looks as if he is down. Now, some of us, we look sad even when we're happy. I'll never forget, when I was a school teacher, I was having a good day because it was exams, no lessons. And I was walking from the train station to the school, and I thought I was happy. And somebody came up to me, this is Arbor Bargoid, cheer up, but it's not that bad. But when you have a person really in the depths, it's going to show on their face. And then what happens here? Oh, glorious. He's talking to himself. He's stopping himself from sinking any further. He's talking to his God. He's musing on the past. He's reminding himself of the promises. And he sees his face. Show me thy face. One transient gleam of loveliness divine. And it begins to show now on the psalmist's face. Paul said, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Christ, we also are changed into the same image. You see, my friend, if you were black dog roaring, if you were depression and the floods coming over you causes you to cast yourself on the Lord and to say, Lord, I'm thirsty for you. I want to know you more. And he, in the dark, draws near to you. What better experience in the end? The church is often at her best spiritually when she's persecuted. You have the church in the New Testament lacking resources, lacking manpower, being opposed. And what did the people see? They took notes from their faces that they had been with Jesus. And then you have the church becoming respectable under the Emperor Constantine a few centuries later, being granted privileges and freedoms, and it began to accumulate wealth. And what did it lose? It lost its power. And I don't think the faces of those Christians showed a Christ-likeness. Now, I'm not saying, my friends, that we should pray for persecution, but surely we should be like this psalmist. I like the attitude of this psalmist. He says, I will hope in God. I will praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm defying self. I'm defying the enemy. I'm defying all those who are slandering me. And by faith, I will come through. And my friends, we can say the same. Persecution? Should we panic? Not at all. Bring it on if needs be. If that wave of persecution causes me to cast myself on the Lord, then it can't be bad. It can't be bad. Very well then, let's leave it at that. Is there anybody here this evening who is in the same state as David? Don't be quiet. It's good to talk. Talk to yourself, but more than that, talk to the Lord, and may he raise you out of the depths and cause you to tread the tempter down. for his name's sake. Amen.